So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Let's hear the word of God. Well, again, like the last reading, perhaps we'll just read the last verse of the previous chapter. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, or be committed. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abram, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and though all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So reads the word of God. Now, as we read this chapter, there's a strong sense of deja vu. Have we not read this material before? Well, that's because there is a large measure of repetition in this chapter, because it does repeat those special promises that God gave to Abram back there in chapter 12 when he called Abram out of Haran. And also this chapter does reaffirm or confirm the covenant that God had already made with Abram back there in chapter 15. And so that's why when we read this chapter, we think, this seems very familiar. So remember those promises the Lord gave Abram? He promised him a land and also a people. I'll make you into a great nation. And also he promised a plan to bless all the families of the earth through Abram. So Abram was 75 when God called him out of Haran. 75 when God gave those promises to Abraham. And even then, at the age of 75, the fulfillment of those promises seemed very, very unlikely. And now we read chapter 17, verse 1, that Abram is 99. And so it would seem, humanly speaking, that these promises are disappearing just as the grains of sand would flow through our fingers. He's 99, still no family, still no land, and he's still not being a blessing to the nations around about. And so, what is God up to, we should ask? The years are passing by, time is ticking by. Abram is an old man. Sarah herself is 90, past childbearing age. What is God up to? Well, we can certainly say, whatever he's up to, he's not in a hurry. But as we'll see, he will indeed fulfill his promises. He will get there. And so I first of all want to speak upon a blank this morning. That's why I drew your attention to the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. At the end of chapter 16, Abram was 86. When Hagar, the son born, when Ishmael was born, the son born from Hagar, Abram was 86. And then you have to fast forward, and chapter 17, verse 1, we see that 13 years pass by when the Lord again spoke to Abram. So the Lord wasn't speaking and appearing to Abram every day, every week, every month, even every year. There's only, I think, three times up until this time that God actually appeared. Was it by the form of the angel of the Lord, and spoke to Abram? And so there was this long gap here between the end of chapter 16 and 17, of 13 years, and there were years of blankness, silence. The Lord said nothing, apparently. And so it raises the question, well, what was God doing in this blank during these 13 years? What was the Lord doing, and what was Abram doing? Well, we can only but guess and imagine that Abram was doing the things that he had to do. He had lots of animals. He had a farm to run. He had sheep to care for. He had cattle to water. He had fences to mend. He had troughs to use. He had to be a vet at times, and then he had a household to run as well. And so Abram did all the daily routine things that a farmer and a husband has to do. But yet, meanwhile, in all the daily routine, year follows year, and the Lord's promises are still unfulfilled. And as one writer puts it, is the writer not telling us that time can be a severe problem for faith? It can be hard to go on believing when you have to walk in the ordinary run-of-the-mill living without seeing any of the promises of God being fulfilled. And I think if we're the Lord's, we know what that means. The Lord requires of us to live a steady, consistent, faithful, loving life. But so much of the Christian life is daily, run-of-the-mill, mundane. I mean, it's just like making a journey. Let's say you're traveling to Sydney, even to Melbourne, or traveling to Armadale, well, so much of that journey is plain boring. You're looking forward to the destination, and you may stop along the way, here or there, but by and large, the journey is reasonably mundane. And that is what our walk of faith is like. The Lord's not working miracles in our lives every day. At least not in mine, maybe in yours he is. But that's not my experience. Not even every week, not even every month or year. And so what the life of faith is all about is just steadily plodding, seeking to be faithful, and still holding on to those promises that the Lord has given to us. And that requires faith. It requires faith to see the hard things that the Lord places in our lives as a gift from Him. It's more easy to resent those hard things, those obstacles, than to give thanks. We must remember, as we learn here from the story of Abram, the Lord is teaching us through Abram's life that we can see parallels in our life, that we simply, during those long years when nothing seems to be happening, that the Lord is still in control. And then we see here, as we begin the chapter proper, we see the covenant God revealed. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." So the Lord, after that gap of many, many years, spoke and appeared to Abram again when he was 99. And he said to Abram, basically, "Abram, I want you to call me God Almighty." The word is El Shaddai. Perhaps some of you have heard that name in the Hebrew. I want you to know me as El Shaddai. And so when you call upon me, just call me El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, that was very significant. The name, as we'll see, was very significant. But also the timing is so significant, because Abram was likely struggling to believe that God could carry out his promise to make him the father of many nations. And so this name was assuring Abram that the Lord is the all-sufficient God. He's the God who's able to do anything he chooses, and that his purposes cannot be thwarted by anything, including aging bodies. Because El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, is the God who is able to save, the God who is able to carry out his will, who is able to bestow his blessings on his people, and he is able to cause a woman beyond the age of conception to conceive. Because, you see, God is adept at bringing life from deadness. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it's interesting that one of the titles that Isaiah prophesies about the servant of the Lord is that he will be Mighty God, El Shaddai. This God is our God. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have all that I need, because he is God Almighty." Now, this is very, very important. We mustn't just jump over this and ignore this. This is foundational. This is why it's in the at the beginning of the chapter. This is the foundation of Abram's faith. It's very important that we know whom we believe. And it's very important we know what God is like. Because what we believe about God is the most important things in our lives. It determines how we live and what we think. What do you think of God? Who is he? He is El Shaddai. He is a great God. And this is a picture revealed to us here of how God wants us to live. Abram was 99. And humanly speaking, seeing the fulfillment of these promises was absolutely impossible. Abram and Sarah could never do this on their own. But the point of God revealing himself and his name and his nature is for Abram to realize, Abram, now that you are 99 and totally and humanly helpless, I am able to help you. You see, it's as though the Lord wants to bring us into that position of absolute helplessness and hopelessness almost, that we might realize how desperately we need him. And that he is El Shaddai, that he is able to supply all our needs, and we need to rest in that truth. No matter our feelings, no matter our circumstances, this is who our God is. He's not mighty. He's not some mighty. He's almighty. El Shaddai. And so we need to know that he is faithful. He is able. He's able to supply our every need. We need to know that when we are at the end of our tether, that at the other end is El Shaddai. This is who our covenant God is. This is foundational. I am God Almighty. Do you know him? And do you believe that he is Almighty? So this is what God said to Abram. You can know me. You call me El Shaddai. And then we see the covenant promises. And note how the Lord approached Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram. The Lord spoke to Abram. And Abram fell face down. The Lord here was giving Abram these promises. It's not as though the Lord said to Abram, Abram, come here. Let's have a discussion. Let's come to some arrangement here. I want to do this, this, and this. And so could we make some arrangements? No. We need to understand that when God reveals himself, he does it, you would say, unilaterally. That God, he decides when he reveals himself and how he reveals himself. In other words, we can't haggle with God. We can't bargain with God. God chooses how he is to be approached. God chooses how he is to be known. It's not as though we can manufacture ways to God. We must come to God in the way that he has revealed. And notice how Abram responded to the Lord's approach. Verse 3, Abram fell face down. He was humbled. He was standing in the presence of God, and he fell on his face. That's the appropriate response. And then the Lord reminded Abram of the promises that he already had given him back there in chapter 12. What were some of those promises? He said, verse 4, I will make you the father of many nations. And we see how that has been fulfilled physically, but above all, spiritually. We who are in Christ are children of Abraham. And then we see verse 6, the promise, kings shall come from you. Yes, kings, David, the great King David, but above all, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come from Abraham. And also verse 8, the promise, the whole land of Canaan will be an everlasting possession. And so those are promise repeats, we might say. But then there's some extra detail given here in this chapter. Like in verse 5, Abram gets a name change. So Abram is no longer to be called Abram, but Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So at 99, He gets this new name. How would you like your name to be changed at 99? Or even at 66? A name change. Abraham, meaning a father of a multitude. And so just imagine being asked, oh, that's an interesting name you have, Abraham. That means father of a multitude. Tell me about your family, your good family. And Abraham would have to say, well, actually, I don't really have any. Well, I've one son, but that was Ishmael. I don't have any. Bit embarrassing, wasn't it, having a name like that? Father of a great multitude. And he didn't have any apart from one surrogate son. And then also we see that Sarah gets a name change. The change is not as big in her case. Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. And I suppose that was very fitting because God indeed emphasized that the promise of blessing was not going to come through Hagar. It wasn't going to come through Ishmael. No, it's through Sarah. Sarah's going to have a son, and the blessing of the covenant is through Sarah and your descendants through Sarah. And so even kings will come from Sarah. And so appropriate, therefore, that Sarah's name should mean princess, because she would be the mother of kings. And then just notice the promise that the Lord says there, I have made you a father of many nations. I think that's in verse 5. I have made you a father of many nations, he says. Now notice the tense. Abram has only this one son, Ishmael, and he's not the son of promise. And yet the Lord has said, I have made you a father of many nations. It's in the past tense. Surely there's a translation problem. That's wrong, surely. Surely it should be, I will make you a father of many nations. But no, it's in the past tense. How come? Just to emphasize the certainty of it. When the Lord makes these promises, they're guaranteed. I make you a promise, I'll come and visit you on Tuesday. I may fall ill Tuesday morning. Something may happen. Can't fulfill the promise. God makes a promise. It's a guarantee. He keeps it. But then I want to draw your attention especially to verse 7. Because here it really draws us to the very heart of this covenant. Now I've been using the word covenant, and I really haven't spelled out what covenant means. And here in this chapter, I'm simply going to try to define it simply as a relationship, a loving, committed relationship. We could say more, but let's just settle with that. God's covenant here is a loving, faithful, loyal commitment. And he makes this promise, verse 7. He says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. And so the promise is not only to Abram, but to us today, to, in particular, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I commit myself, I promise, Abram, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, to be God to you. Now that's a golden text. Those words are worth underlining in your Bible. This is what God promises to be to every believer, to be God to you. God is for you, he's committed to you and to me. So what does it mean to have a covenant God? One writer says, it means that God is saying to Abram, I'll be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my godness for you. I'll be committed to you. And then he says, there's no way that can be improved upon. There's no more glorious promise, not in Romans, not in Hebrews, not in Revelation, not in the Gospel of John, not in the upper room, nowhere. These words of the Abrahamic covenant have never been excelled and never will. And so you say to yourself, oh, maybe I should read these words again. What is this promise that God gives to Abraham and to us? I will be God to you and your descendants after you. God will be El Shaddai. He'll be our Savior, our Deliverer, our Preserver, our Keeper, our Lord, our King, our Master, our Friend. He'll be everything to us. In other words, it's as though God is there for us. It's just like the 2-year-old toddler who's convinced that mummy is there exclusively for her. No one else but her. And so it is. God is there. He is committed exclusively to us. David says this is a relationship that time can't exhaust, circumstances can't change, disaster can't destroy, catastrophe can't rush, human abandonment can't alter. When the Lord says, I will be God to you, you have the world. You know, when couples at their marriage, they make a commitment, they promise vows to each other, and they're meant sincerely. And thank God, many are enabled to keep those vows. Sadly, some are not able to. But in this relationship, which is like a marriage in some ways, the Lord is committing himself to us. We're the bride, the church. He's the bridegroom. And he's saying, look, in sickness and in health, I will be here for you. So what does it mean to have a covenant God? It means, we could almost say, we have God all to ourselves. He's for us. He's committed to us. He's El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. And I shouldn't need to add that this covenant God made with Abram, it still is in existence between the Lord and his people, sealed, as Jeremiah reminds us, sealed in the precious blood of Christ. And so these are some of the covenant promises that God gave to Abram. Now, the writer, Dale Ralph Davis, makes a striking comment at the beginning of his chapter. He says that this covenant relationship is unique to the Christian faith. He says, one doesn't find this sort of thing in the ancient world. There are no covenants between deity and humans. Only the Lord relates to his people by covenant. I find that striking. So the Lord, El Shaddai, he's unique. That he invites a relationship with us human, fallen, sinful beings. All these other gods, all the other deities, they really don't have any interest in having a relationship if they could. They're dead anyway, we know. But our God is special. He's love. And he wants to draw us into his relationship of love. This is at the heart of God's covenant promise. He wants us to know him and to enjoy him. Weren't the writers of the Shorter Catechism very wise? The chief purpose of life of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. This is what God wants for us, not to endure him, to enjoy him. And so being a believer, being a follower, being a Christian is to enjoy God, to enjoy life. In fact, we really can't enjoy life until we know God. And then when we know God, then we can enjoy life, real life, lasting life. And then we see next in this chapter the covenant sign. The covenant sign. Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. every male among you shall be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. I don't want to go into details here in this one. What is circumcision? Well, it was the sign that God gave to Abram to be a sign of these promises. And circumcision was the removal of the foreskin of the male sexual organ. You see, in the Bible, when the Lord establishes a covenant, as he did, for example, with Noah after the flood, he also accompanied that covenant with a sign, just to help everyone remember the promises. You remember the sign that God gave Noah after the flood? It was a bow, remember, in the sky, a rainbow. And what was the purpose of the rainbow? Well, the Lord said, every time I see the bow, I'm reminded of those promises. I will never flood the earth again, and so on. And so the Lord was giving a sign here to Abram in order to accompany and to confirm the promises that God had given to Abram. And so the rainbow and circumcision are obviously very different, but they're signs. The rainbow is enormous. Everyone can see it. Where circumcision is tiny, it's hidden and it's very personal and private. But yet the purpose of both is similar. When the Lord looks at the rainbow, he's reminded of his promise, and also Noah too is alerted to the promises of God. And so when Abram saw the circumcision, he was reminded of God's promise. And at the heart of that promise was, I will be God to you and to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I'll be God to you. And so every time, every day, he was reminded of that promise. And so some people think that circumcision was just a national identity mark, just like a brand, in order to label the Israelites. But that would be to misunderstand what was happening here. Because this sign was to be a sign of the intimate relationship described there in verse 7. The Lord, the covenant God, wants to have this intimate personal relationship with his people, to be God to you and to your children. And so this sign was to be a sign of that covenant personal relationship. The sign was also symbolic. I mean, you know that signs, when you see a sign to the hospital, well, what do you expect to find if you follow the signs? You expect to find a hospital. If you see a big M, you're driving on the road, and you see this big, big M on the horizon, well, you expect to find something. You don't expect to find a sports ground. You expect to find a McDonald's. And so this sign of circumcision was a sign which symbolized the removal of sin. Why and how can I say that? Because especially in the Old Testament, when someone was described as being uncircumcised, it wasn't literally uncircumcised, but they were rebellious spiritually. They were unbelieving. They were defying God. They weren't listening to the Word of God. They were spiritually uncircumcised. And so the act of circumcision symbolically meant the removal of sin. The need to have sin taken away. It was also a sign of Abram's faith and response to God. We could say more about that, but we haven't the time. But what I want to draw your attention to briefly is the fact that in verse 12, the Lord says to Abram that even the babies are to be baptized. Even those who are 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born into your household or bought with money from a foreigner. And so even infants, babies, 8-day-olds, were to have the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant applied to their bodies. Though they hadn't a clue what was being done, though they couldn't repent of their sin or believe, yet God told Abram to do it, circumcise them. Abram didn't object. He said, look, should we not wait a while? Let's wait until they grow up and understand and let them respond, and then we'll circumcise. We don't know if these babies are elect, whether they're going to be saved or not. Should we not wait? The Lord said, circumcise, circumcise. And so babies were even included in this covenant sign. But I want us to notice the covenant sign didn't save. It wasn't a blank check. There was no magic about it. Because this promise, these promises that God gave to Abram and to his descendants, they're not a blank check. They're conditional. In other words, they require a response from those who receive the sign and who receive the promise of God. Because you see that Ishmael was circumcised. And sadly, we know that he grew up to be a covenant breaker. He rejected the Lord. And we know that Esau, along with his twin brother Jacob, they were also circumcised. They received the covenant sign. Yet Esau was a covenant breaker too. So the sign doesn't save. Why then did God insist that Ishmael and Esau be circumcised when God knew they would grow up like that? Well, you see, it does increase the personal responsibility and accountability. Because to reject God's promise of being a God, being a Savior, being a King, Deliverer, to reject all that is a very serious thing, because the Lord says there in verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so to reject the promises of God, God's offer to be a God to you, to reject that is serious. I'm searching for a better word. It's gravely serious. It's fatal. God will cut you off. And what does it mean to be cut off from God? It means to live this life separated from God. Now that's bad enough. But worse, to reject God's promises of mercy and salvation and grace is to be cut off from God forever and forever and forever. And so symbolized in that covenant sign of circumcision, God was saying to the recipients, I will be God to you. You need to trust and believe and follow me. But be warned, if you do not respond to my overture of grace and kindness and friendship, like the act of circumcision, you'll be cut off. Cut off. And this, incidentally, is why we as a church baptize the children of believers. Though the sign has changed, we no longer practice circumcision. We should be glad about that. We now practice baptism. But yet the pattern, the covenant pattern, is still the same. Because the children were still to be recognized as part of the covenant community in the Old Testament, and we shouldn't expect anything less in the New Testament. And the promise here in chapter 7 is still the same. I'll be God to you and your children after you. And so God hasn't revoked that promise. The promise is still the same. This sign, the sign of the covenant, is a sign of God's commitment to his people. That's vital that we understand that. God gave the sign. And it was a sign of his commitment for his people to Abram and his descendants. It's not that Abram was initiated. God was doing it. He was making his commitment tangible, you might say. And that's what God is doing also when we baptize our children. He's simply making a commitment. He's making a genuine, sincere offer of the gospel, you might say. And so to reject that sincere offer of the gospel is serious. And there have been many boys and girls and babies baptized in this church and in other churches. And where are they today? Sadly, many, many are covenant breakers. And the Bible says, if they continue to be covenant breakers, I'll cut them off. When in fact, the sign which has changed the baptism, God is actually saying in that sign to our children, to parents, children, that the Lord indeed is sincere and kind and gracious, and he offers us the opportunity to know him as God, to be your God. That's why we as parents and as grandparents, we have a responsibility to remember not only birthdays, but baptisms. The promises of God which were given. Sincere promises. And so our children need to be reminded and urged to respond to God's covenant overture. They need to be reminded of their responsibilities. God is a covenant God. And even though I've been brought up in that phrase, for most of my life I never appreciated the meaning in that phrase, that God is the one who invites, initiates relationships, who desires relationships with us, with our children and children's children. He's a willing, loving, able Savior. And then very briefly, I'm conscious of the time, but this will be 2 minutes. The covenant obligation, verse 1. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me, the older version says, perfect. This version says, blameless. I think a better translation might be wholehearted or fully committed. This is what God requires of those who are within the covenant. It's not as though we have to live a perfect life in order to get into this relationship with God. God is saying to Abraham, now that you are in this covenant, now that you have this personal relationship with me, therefore, your obligation is to be committed. Walk with me. We're to walk with God. And so that's our response. Our obedience is to be the response of love. As John says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that Abram's response to God's instructions here of the covenant sign, it was swift and decisive. Look at verse 3. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and those born in his house, and they were all circumcised. And I say, ouch, that hurt. Aren't you glad the sign has changed? But this sign, it was no throwaway sign. It was to be an ongoing sign of God's commitment to us. That's what it's all about. He's fully committed. And what does God require of you and me? To be committed. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you are not a distant God, one far off that we cannot know, that you are a personal God, one who is love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one who has made us, and one who has made us that we might have relationship with you. And we do not live, we do not function as we ought until we know you and are in this relationship that you have patterned for us. O Lord, our God, we bless you that you are such a loving, kind, gracious God that you should even desire to want us and to know us. And Father, we do pray for our children and for those who have been baptized and who have never responded to that overture of grace, to that promise. We pray, O Lord, that they indeed may come to realize that they have an obligation, that they indeed, their lives are not their own, that they have an onus to acknowledge the Lord as Creator, as Redeemer, as Savior. And so we do pray, O Lord, for the salvation of our children. We thank you for those who have responded in the appropriate way. We pray for those who were still breakers of the covenant. Bring them, we pray, back in mercy and in grace, that there will be a great celebration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.